The first commandment. What does this mean? We begin our sixth trek through the layman's Bible, the Luther Small Catechism, with the first chief part, the Ten Commandments. This time we're using the theme fences. And with the first commandment, we come to the big one. Fences come in all sizes, you know. You know when you've come to a big one, its formidable size doesn't need a no trespassing sign. Its height, its width, its breadth. Say, whatever is behind this fence is important, expensive, secret, protected. It's very hard to convince Christians that the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the big one. Oh, sure, you can see idolatry is a big problem in the Old Testament. You probably even know the names of some of the false gods. There's Baal, Dagon, and Ashtoreth among the pagans. There's Sikuth and Kayan, the gods Israel sacrificed to in the wilderness. Then, of course, Aaron's one golden calf at Mount Sinai is only outdone by Jeroboam's two for northern Israel. You can see idolatry was the problem for the Old Testament church. Can you see that it's just as big of one for the New Testament church? Why else does Paul need to tell the Christians at Corinth, don't be idolaters? And why is the last line of one of the last New Testament books written, little children, guard yourself from idols? Not us though, right? Silly pastor, warning us of idolatry. We know the only real true God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Mormons, the Jews, the Muslims, and the Unitarians, well, they're the idolaters because they don't worship the triune God, not us. You haven't read Luther's Large Catechism. Under the first commandment, he doesn't treat the triune God. He totally omits the name of Christ there and describes God as only the eternal wellspring. In his Galatian lectures, Luther said, Moses did not reveal the Son of God. He discloses the law. You are not safe from idolatry as long as you believe in the triune God, because he's not the subject here. Neither are you safe as long as you're not a secret idolater. Now, it is true, even if you're not bowing down before a physical idol, if you fear, love, or trust in money, possessions, persons, politics, medicine, or things before God, well, you're an idolater. But if all the first commandment is warning you of is open or secret idolatry, well, that's a doable law. You know that because so far I've not convinced you that this is the commandment you chiefly break. But you're no less guilty of trespassing this fence than the Muslim kneeling before Allah, the Buddhist before Buddha, or Midas before gold. You shall have no other gods is talking about the God everyone, even apart from the Bible, everyone knows exists. Can Paul be any more clear on this? We read the reading. What may be known about God is plain, because God has made it plain. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Thus saith the Lord, they knew God. No one does not know the true God, but they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Instead of worshiping God as the eternal divine being they knew him to be, they made him in the image of a man or even of birds, animals, or reptiles. Rejecting what they did know about God, God rejects them, handing them over to their lust and their sexual depravity. Here is where porn, here is where living together, here is where LGBTQ and the insanity of transgenderism comes from. I see me still within the big fence, though, not out there constructing images of God in my image, let alone animals. You don't, huh? You don't either. When we think we can hide from God, what we're making is a blind, deaf, and impotent idol. When we expect that God might do something bad to us, we've made a God after the image of an ogre. Conversely, when we think God recedes into the background whenever evil happens, we make a God who plays second fiddle to the evil one. These are the two forms of idolatry we're guilty of. Our large catechism sums up the first one in these words. We are to trust in God alone and turn to Him, expecting from Him only good things. So, when you expect that God might give you cancer, dementia, tragedy, disaster, money problems, kid problems, guess what? You're an idolater. You've made a God after your own fears. The trouble is, you think that this sort of fearing is what we mean when we say we should fear and love God. The second form of idolatry, I've had an even harder time convicting anyone of. If you credit bad things to the devil or evil persons, congratulations, you've just made the true God into an impotent, sidelined God. You've made Him the man behind the curtain in Oz. Hear Luther's personal prayer book. Whoever ascribes any bad luck or unpleasantness to the devil or evil persons and does not, in the spirit of love and praise, accept both evil and good as coming from God alone, breaks the first commandment. In another place, Luther says that other gods not only means external idols, but much more so, the false opinions we make up about the true God. So where do you start rebuilding a broken down rock fence, no matter how big it is? At the bottom, at the base. Well, who caused the break? Not God, but man. Who must repair the break then? And preparing the way for the grand revelation of God in the man Jesus Christ is that Old Testament prohibition against images. Images of God as a man were specifically prohibited, not because they were necessarily a wrong conception of God, but because God would not ultimately reveal Himself in a lifeless image, but as a person. The Old Testament prohibition keeps a space against images, keeps a space free for the end time revelation that God will take on flesh and blood, and that man will be the eternal image of the Father. It's similar to how God repeatedly prohibits the Old Testament church from drinking any animal blood, thereby setting aside the blood of Christ for us to drink for our salvation. The breach of the big fence started with the first Adam. Though through the tempting of Satan, he wanted to be as God, thought God was holding out on him, and thought he could disobey God with impunity. Eve correctly says the devil is wrong, that they could eat of the tree in the garden, just not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they will die. Then the devil begins constructing the idol that first Eve, then Adam, is going to fall down in worship before. He says there's no way God is going to kill you for just eating from a tree. He just doesn't want you to be like Him. He's keeping good things from you. That's all it took for perfect Adam and Eve to construct a God who was not all-powerful, was not all-loving, and did not know everything. And they ate and they went to hell, turning sexuality into shame, God into an ogre, and themselves into despair. But God didn't leave them in the hell of despair long. He promised the second Adam, born of a woman, but so much more than a man. We know that because God doesn't say He's sending the seed of a man, as men were normally referred to, but the seed of a woman. So He'd be more than a man. and therefore he could crush the head of the devil. It would take suffering and pain on his part. His heel would be bruised. That's the Old Testament background. You've lived the New Testament history. The Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Father overshadowed her. So the Holy Son of God was incarnate in her womb. He was born obligated to keep all the laws of God as a man, even the big fence one. He had to stay within its boundaries. He did. So when his parents blamed him wrongly at age 12, he was tempted to think God hadn't done right by him in giving him sinful parents. As an adult, when cousin John dies brutally at a dancing girl's whim, surely John is tempted to believe that John was at the surely Jesus is tempted to believe that John was at the devil's mercy, not in the hands of Almighty God. When he sees the cup of God's wrath for the sins of the world approaching, and he asks God to take it away, how does he not expect bad things from God? I know I would, but he didn't. He was perfect in deeds, perfect in words, and perfect even in thoughts. Never does he break the big fence that we trample down every single day. And there is hell to pay for our fence breaking. The first Adam bore the consequence of breaching the big fence, as you and I still do. We deal with an accursed ground. Through painful toil, we eat our food all the days of our life. The ground we sow with good seed, as a consequence of the fall, produces thorns and thistles. We water our gardens not just with hoses, but with the sweat of our brow. And we're all decaying right back to the dust we came from. But these are all consequences for our breaking the big fence. These aren't punishments for the breach. We bear the consequences. Only Jesus in this life bore the punishments. Because we don't fear God above all things, God came upon Jesus as a fearful God and abandoned him to the depths of hell, turning a deaf ear to his cries of, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because we don't trust in God above all things, Jesus was handed over by the God he trusted in perfectly. Not just to the hands of sinners, but to the forces of darkness. Just think what that means. How many times have I been startled or frightened by something in the dark, never seeing what it was or even if it was? But Jesus was given over to what lurks in the darkness, the demons, the devils, and hell itself, to be punished in your place. Because you and I don't love the true God, but one we make up in our own image, the only beloved Son of God was treated as the most hated child of God. Spat upon, beat upon, whipped, nailed, ridiculed, damned, and slain. All the while, the God of love stood by and did nothing. That means the first commandment has been kept. So it no longer hangs over you as an undone thing, and the punishments its breach required have been satisfied. Now this is what Luther says, the Lord says in the first commandment. Whatever good things you lack, look to me for it and seek it from me. And whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, crawl over and cling to me. God in Christ, for his sake, endlessly stretches out his hands to you, saying, "You can come back to my side of the big fence. It's safe for you here." Amen. We continue now with the offering.